Well, welcome to Grace Church today. My name is Scott Lessing, and I'm the campus pastor of our Lorain Correctional Campus. And we're coming to you today on our live stream because of the huge winter storm that hit us here in Northeast Ohio. And whether you're from our Olmsted Falls campus, our Spanish campus, Middleburg Heights campus, our Lorain campus, or maybe you're just checking us out for the first time online, welcome. And we are so grateful that we can worship together across multiple campuses. You know, Stranger Things is all the craze right now. Now, I'm not endorsing Stranger Things. Please hear me. I'm not endorsing Stranger Things in any way. And this is not even a real application of my story, my message today, but I'm just making an observation. Maureen and I watched the first two seasons of Stranger Things, and then we never watched the rest. Now, my kids, our kids, have been hounding us to finish the episodes, but we just don't want to. And the reason is because we've heard that the last few episodes, but especially the last episode, just wasn't that great. So why finish it if the ending is kind of a huge bummer? But what I love about this show are all the references from the 1980s. I am a product of the 70s and 80s, and one of my favorite movies from this era is Star Wars. Now, The Empire Strikes Back is my personal favorite, and it was amazing. You see this epic battle between good and evil, and evil seems to be winning the battle as Luke Skywalker is battling against the looming Darth Vader. And as it seems like Luke is going to lose, all of a sudden there's a switch and Luke comes back. He cuts off the arm of Vader and he wins. He's victorious over evil. I must have watched this probably 30 or 40 times during my childhood and young teenage years. Maybe even when my kids were little, I watched it again. But once I knew how the story ended, the battle scene just wasn't that scary anymore. It didn't really make me anxious like it did the very first time I watched it, because I knew that good was going to win out. And this made it easier to watch when I knew that the outcome, I knew what the outcome was of this epic battle. We are in our fourth week of our Pray series, and we've discussed prayer as we look at salvation, transformation, and healing. And last week was such a powerful service in all of our services. No matter what we face as followers of Christ, we're going to learn today that you can pray with amazing confidence. Why? Because there's a great end to this true story. God wins in the end. Jesus will be coming soon. Jesus was victorious after his death when he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit with a restored body. He was Christus Victor. And we know King Jesus will come back to grab his church. We are not going to be abandoned by King Jesus. Matthew 14, 62 says that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Today, we await the promise of his imminent return. And the life everlasting is definitely something to look forward to. We can live this life with great assurance of what the end will look like, what the rest of our life, what eternal life will be. And we can do that starting today. And this is what allows us to pray with great confidence, no matter what we are facing in life. Our passage today is in Revelation 21. And in his book, John is writing to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, which is modern day Western Turkey. And John is imprisoned around AD 95 on the island of Patmos, where Rome turned this barren island into a prison camp. John was imprisoned when Rome was persecuting Christians for their faith, but also for preaching the gospel, and then even further, not declaring the emperor as their king. John was here for about 18 months, but this is where he received this amazing vision from Jesus as he had this conversation about Jesus' return and what eternal life will be. These seven churches, though, were going through very diverse challenges. Some of these included persecution, compromising with paganism, or spiritual apathy or laziness. There were lots of doctrinal errors floating around, and they really struggled with being faithful through life challenges and spiritual battles. These were real churches and real people in Asia Minor, but they also represent real struggles for churches and daily struggles for people today. John hears directly from Jesus, and he documents this conversation, which is what we have today in the book of Revelation. Now, if we go to the end of the story, the last chapters in the book of Revelation, we see God's future plans. Let's read together Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." To understand the coming king, we will look at what theologians call eschatology. Now, this word sounds like a lot of the other ologies in the Christian faith: ecclesiology, Christology, soteriology, pneumatology, and eschatology. Now, ology is the study of, and eschatos means the end or the last things. So eschatology is the study of the end times or the last things, which centers around the coming king, the return of King Jesus. Now listen, you don't have to be an expert Christian to understand or know what this means. Just hang with me. Even if you've never heard any of these words before, I'm sure that you've thought about the future, what might happen. Like, what happens at the end of this thing? Or what happens to me? Or maybe, is Jesus really coming back? I mean, is this even a thing? Well, looking at the coming king is really seeing how God will bring his saving work to completion at the end of world history. When God set out to redeem all of his creation from sin and its effects on all of his creation, his ultimate purpose was what he had once created good will now be perfectly restored to what he originally created, but without the effects of sin. So let's jump ahead to the end of the story and learn about the restoration of his good creation. Again, in Revelation 21, verse 1, we see the old heaven and earth, dominated and distorted by sin, will give way to a new kingdom as King Jesus rules. And we see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to earth in Revelation 21, verse 2. And this suggests the restoration of God's good promises and purposes for the earth. Jesus prayed in Matthew 6, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is calling down God's residence where the Trinity resides, the new Jerusalem, to earth. God's kingdom has come to us, and his will is to be accomplished on earth just as it is in heaven. So what does this do? This one act will restore unity and harmony between the Creator and his creation. somehow God will refashion or restore earth to a new design, but without sin and death and all the rest. All of the effects of sin will be removed from the earth. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sadness, no more brokenness, no more death. Just like God will restore our broken bodies, our dead bodies upon his return, God will do the same with all of his creation, including the earth. Only peace and harmony will be present in the new creation. Because our broken relationship with God and one another has been healed and totally restored, we will once again be with God, just like Adam and Eve were as they were literally walking with God in the garden. Love will once again reign everywhere. God's love. And the goal of biblical history is a total restoration, a renewed creation, fully healed, fully redeemed, fully restored. Now, this may be difficult. This futuristic world to understand is really difficult for me. It's hard to visualize it because we've never experienced this. We've never experienced total peace, total harmony, no presence of sin. So it is. It's hard to imagine it. But imagining a world like this does bring us great peace and great joy no matter our circumstances. So no matter what we're facing in life right now, we can begin to pray with great confidence, knowing that God is going to restore all of the world. Now remember, these seven churches in Turkey, they were facing some pretty challenging times. This vision from the Lord gave them great confidence in what they were going to be looking at in their future. King Jesus will be coming soon, he says. And this allowed them to pray with great confidence, and it can for us too. Now, what Revelation, the entire book does is it pulls back the curtain to God's heavenly throne room. Most of Revelation gives us a glimpse into God's purposes throughout all of history. Much of the Bible actually shows us the history of mankind on earth and the experience of God's people on earth. In the last book of the Bible, John now reveals this spiritual battle that has been shaping all of our world's history all along. And this battle is invisible, and it has been from our own earthbound and historically limited point of view. As we read in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly realms. We see our fellow believers in Asia Minor here being threatened by Roman rule and idolatry and a lot of other things. Can you imagine what they were feeling like and what they were going through? It's hard for us, actually, here in the United States. But our churches in China and Russia probably can understand this today. Or even my guys at Lorain Correctional, they definitely know what this feels like for sure. This very small community in Asia Minor is facing the powerful governmental forces of the Roman Empire. And these small churches were facing all kinds of worldly challenges. But they were also fighting a battle in the ongoing cosmic spiritual fight that one cannot see. The vast scope of this war between God and Satan, and this message from Revelation is delivered to these super vulnerable churches. And here is what they heard. God wins. No matter what you're facing today, God wins in the end. Those who are faithful in service to King Jesus will share in the ultimate victory. Even though right now you might feel that there's just way too much on your plate. Things are so heavy that you don't know how you're gonna walk tomorrow. You don't know what you're gonna do because of the situations that surround you, because of your circumstances. I wanna encourage you, I've been there. My wife, Maureen, and myself, and my kids, we've gone through some very difficult, some very challenging times. And John's reminding the believer in Christ back then and for us today that King Jesus is coming and our future is rock solid with him. We follow the one who will eventually crush all opposition to his kingdom. We will also share in the victory of King Jesus when he comes again and his purposes will eventually be accomplished. His kingdom will come. And this is the end of the story that should bring us great comfort as we go through trials and tribulations, difficult situations that this world brings each of us on a daily basis. Now, let's talk about the events that surround the return of Jesus' imminent return. There are four major events that will take place regarding the restoration of creation and the arrival of God's kingdom to all of his fullness. The first is the return of King Jesus himself. There's going to be this announcement of Jesus we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. As Jesus enters our atmosphere, there will be made this amazing announcement by these trumpets. It's hard to understand what that's going to be like, but they'll be heard all around the world, all at the exact time. And this is the announcement of King Jesus coming down to us. Then it says that Jesus will be seen by everyone around the world all at the same time as he comes down through the clouds. And scripture is very clear that no one, not one person in this world will know the day or the time when this will happen. Now, with his return, there's going to be a great tribulation and the thousand-year reign. You can find out a lot more as you dig through scripture into God's word, but here's the bottom line about the great tribulation and the thousand-year reign. We need to remain sharp. We need to be ready because Jesus is on the way and God wins. Event number two is the bodily resurrection. John 5 says that the dead will be raised to life or to judgment, and that this will be a bodily resurrection as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We also see that those who are living when Jesus comes will be lifted into the clouds to meet Jesus there. This is going to be wild. We can't even fathom, but it's going to be pretty cool. Now, the key with bodily resurrection is that God will restore our sin-riddled bodies to be something brand new. We are not exactly sure what they will be, but they will be restored to something new and they will eventually be in the heavenlies. Event number three is a final judgment. No matter who we are, Romans 14 says that we will stand before God and Jesus will be the judge. Jesus is on the way. Now, this does not have to be scary, but it is real, and it shows that what we do here on earth, it does matter. It's not inconsequential, but it's very important how we live our lives. The final judgment leads to the fourth event, which is eternal placement. Some will enter eternity separated from God, which the Bible describes as an eternal wrath or hell. And the consequence of our sin is this eternal wrath, is this separation, and it's the penalty that actually every person deserves. And Jesus spoke frequently of hell, and this is a very important understanding. Jesus will not send people to hell. People will choose their final destination based on their belief of who Jesus Christ is, not only in their life, but in the world. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that we get to decide if we believe if Jesus is Lord and if Jesus is King and if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if we do, then we will be saved and our eternal placement with God will be 100% secure. Some people will enter eternity separated from God, true, but those who believe in Jesus will be with him and will be with every other person who claimed Jesus as Lord in heaven. So let's just pause for a moment. God is simply calling all people to be faithful to what the Bible says. We need to take it both seriously, yes, but also with great joy that we have an option to be with God forever. You've heard recent messages here at Grace about salvation even this month, and this is definitely a part of salvation. There is life after death. So if you've been hesitating, if you've been questioning, if you've been searching, why wait? Make your decision to follow Jesus as Lord and King of your life. Now, let me say something about these four events. These end time events have stirred up many, many fruitless controversies over the years. There are different understandings among believers about the specifics of these end time events. But I want to encourage us to focus on the new world that will be restored out of these events. God wins. King Jesus is returning. And God wants us to be confident today about our future. So this new creation, what is the new creation? Revelation 21 presents a vision of God's restored creation. Many assume that the Christian hope is simply that we get to go to heaven. Now, that is true. But as N.T. Wright notes, simply going to heaven is not the New Testament main focus. While believers go to heaven, yes, Scripture teaches that salvation ultimately culminates in this renewal of the whole of creation itself. John and other New Testament writers proclaim that God will restore all things. The redeemed will live in resurrected bodies with a restored creation free from sin and its effects. And this restoration encompasses every aspect of our lives and the entire cosmos, not just a moment of personal salvation. So God's plan is more than being rescued by grace alone. After saying yes to Jesus, God's plan for us while still on earth is ongoing transformation, as we have learned, and healing as we become more and more like him. The promise of King Jesus' return fuels our hope and gives us great confidence, enabling us to endure trials and challenges and struggles in this life, but with great joy, because knowing restoration is going to happen on the other side. Scripture consistently affirms this hope. God will create new heavens and a new earth. Jesus spoke of this renewal of all things. Peter declared that heaven will hold Jesus until the restoration of everything occurs. Paul taught that God will reconcile all things through Christ. As sin once touched all of creation, so God's redemption and restoration will transform all of creation. And Paul reminds us that creation itself longs for this freedom and glory. Now, I have to say that there is a dark side to all of this and the return of King Jesus. This is my warning label to what is so amazing. There will be people who will be excluded from this new Jerusalem and the new heaven, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we are reminded of in Revelation 21 and 22. But God's desire is for everyone to repent and receive his gift of salvation to all the world. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord isn't really being slow of his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." That second "everyone" was my words, not the word. Now, I believe that this is one of the reasons that Jesus hasn't returned yet. Yes, this is a warning, but this really is a great invitation to anyone who's contemplating saying yes to King Jesus. My question is, are you ready? With all this said, John wraps up everything about the return of King Jesus with this statement that is exciting. And yet it makes us feel like, you know, like when a friend calls you and they say, "Hey, I'm coming over to your house in like 5 minutes." You have this feeling inside like, "Oh, I'm not ready." Jesus says this three times in Revelation chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 20. He says, "Look, I'm coming soon." In other words, like, get your house ready, I'm coming over. God's calling us, all of us, to get ready for the return of King Jesus. Give God more areas of your life that need to be more like King Jesus. That's for you, for me, for all of us. Or maybe you find yourself thirsty, as it says in the scriptures, for the salvation, for the freedom of God revealed in John's vision to come and drink freely of the water of life. Today may be the day that you finally drink from the living water. As we reflect on prayer through the lens of the past 4 weeks, let's get a little practical. Prayer is our way of communicating with the Creator of our spirit, soul, and body. We get to live in a relationship with the Creator and the King. And as we encounter Him, we confess our sin, surrender our lives to His rule, and begin a lifelong journey of transformation. As we yield more of ourselves to Him, Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, we are healed from what is broken, and He restores us toward God's original design. And with each day's challenges, and there's a lot of them, we live in hopeful anticipation of the returning King. This eternal perspective empowers us to overcome sin and death, resting each night as children of God, anticipating and awaiting His return. So, how should we pray in light of all of this? We can pray as ambassadors for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray for more workers. It says in Matthew 9 that we can ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest. Pray for people to say yes to Jesus and His kingdom. 1 Timothy 2 says that people would come to know Christ. We need to pray for that, that people will come to Christ. Why? For God desires all to be saved. We can pray for how God wants each of us to become more and more like Him. Is there any area in our lives where God is inviting us to become more awake, more attentive, and more responsive to Him? Finally, we can pray with great confidence and hope, approaching God's throne boldly to receive mercy and grace, but also for patience as we endure the trials and tribulations that come our way on a daily basis. And just as the churches in Asia Minor were encouraged as they were struggling, may we pray with great confidence as they did. May we consider it pure joy, straight drop joy, as we face many trials and tribulations of many kinds here on earth. Then our confidence grows with our closeness to God. Our circumstances don't get to control our feelings and our emotions. And then we grow in our perspective through tough times. And it says in the scripture that our faith grows stronger through it all as we anticipate the return of King Jesus. Now, much like Star Wars or the original readers of Revelation, it would be easy to look around our world today and think that evil is winning. But we know the end of the story. So let's begin to live differently because God wins. King Jesus is on His way. So let's prepare and get ready for His return. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to You today. And some of us have very heavy burdens. Some of us are carrying a backpack filled with struggles. Not to minimize those struggles in any way. Lord, we have great confidence that You will strengthen us, that You will encourage us, You will empower us by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, sometimes minute by minute, so that we can not only get through those tough times, but we can be confident as we go through these challenging situations and the struggles of life, understanding that there's a spiritual battle going on that we can't see, but we understand. Lord, may we have this great confidence because we know the end of the story. We are confident that you are going to return for us. And because of that, we can not only pray differently, but we can live differently. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.